this. My wife usually does that. All right, please open your Bibles to 1 Peter. I'm going to just start out this morning reading the last few verses in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're actually just about done with chapter 1. Bet you didn't know there was that much information in one chapter. Well, you, those of you that were here for the Hebrews 11 study, you do know. All right, let's just read beginning in verse number 22, 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll start this morning in verse 22, which says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Those are the powerful words we're going to look at this morning. The word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 24, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look this morning at the infallibility of your holy scriptures, which were not only originally inspired by you, but Lord, you have kept your word. You've preserved your word so that we can have full confidence in them. We thank you, Lord, for that. We pray, Lord, that this is what you will instill in us this morning, that you will make sure in our hearts and today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. At the top of your notes there, I put a portion of our doctrinal statement, part of the very first point of doctrine, reads as I'll read the whole thing to you. It says, "We believe in the infallible, inspired Word of God. We accept the Textus Receptus manuscripts as the foundational material from which we derive the King James 1611. The Old and New Testament scriptures were given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, and are without error. By inspiration, we mean the supernatural control by God over the production of the Old and New Testaments. Inspiration is a strong, conscious breathing of God into and through men, qualifying them to give utterance for God. It is God speaking through men. The Holy Ghost was miraculously present, preserving accuracy in the writings, and holy men of God, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, spoke at his command. They were kept from all errors as they spoke things known or unknown to them." And there's some references, John 10:35, 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, Psalms 119, verse 89. This is in our doctrinal statement. If you'd like to have a look at it, I brought a copy in case anybody wants to look at that. But it goes on to say, and you've got this in your notes, "We believe in the absolute authority of the Holy Scriptures. We believe the God who gave his word to man has taken upon himself the responsibility for its preservation." And preservation is one thing usually left out of a lot of doctrinal statements that you read. You can read a lot of them on the internet. Preservation is just left out for some reason. It's such an important thing. God, it gives you that confidence. But it says, "We believe the incorruptible word of God, which cannot pass away, is available to the English-speaking world in the authorized King James Version. This Bible is our final authority in all matters." Now, people come to a church like this, and they come for a little while, and they might say, "Boy, that Brother Bob, I really like to hear him preach," or they say, "Boy, those people, they're great people. I really like fellowshipping in that church there, even though, you know, I'm not really all that keen on all that King James business. But it really doesn't matter, because anyway, the preaching's good and the fellowship's good. I guarantee you, you will either come to believe the authority of the Word of God, or you will depart. One or the other, because sooner or later, it is going to matter. You might initially say it doesn't really matter as long as the fellowship's good and the preaching's okay, but eventually it is going to matter, certainly will. Because at some point in time, you're going to find out that we really do mean, when we say it, we really do mean that this book is the final authority. Not a vote, not a rally of support for a particular cause, not just a preference, not how somebody feels about it or how somebody sees it, but what does the Bible say? That's what's important to us. A few weeks ago, I told you about the case of a Sunday school teacher in a small church. And this was a true story. And that Sunday school teacher decided that something needed to be done about a young girl in his Sunday school class. She was 18, 19 years old, and she turned up pregnant. She's not married. She's pregnant out of wedlock. And the church, instead of calling that a problem and dealing with it as such, they decided to throw the girl a baby shower. And to make matters worse, the girl and her accomplice, the boyfriend, said, well, let's get married. And so the church arranges the wedding. They plan a dual shower now. They're going to have a baby shower and a wedding shower all in the same night in the fellowship hall to celebrate the joy and the happiness of a young girl playing the harlot and getting herself with child outside the bonds of marriage. Sunday school teacher goes to the pastor. Pastor says, well, you know, I don't think we ought to do anything because we don't want to cause any trouble. He doesn't realize there's already trouble. And righteousness is not the cause. Righteousness is never the cause of that trouble. Unrighteousness is the cause. So the teacher said, look, this is serious. That's my Sunday school class. Either I'm going to have to deal with that situation or I'm going to have to resign the class. I can't just sweep it under the carpet like you're asking me to. And the preacher said, well, I would advise you to leave it alone. Well, dig a little deeper, you come to find out this is the fifth such incident in that same church. Nothing was done about the first one, which opened the way to the second one. Nothing was done about the second one, which opened the way to the third one. Nothing was done about the third one. So it just goes on and on and on. It's going to keep going on. So what happened? They sat down, had a meeting. The dad, the boyfriend, the girl, the mom, the Sunday school teacher. And this is the outcome. They decided, they said, there is no way that we are going to make that boy and that girl stand in front of the church and repent of their sin because it would embarrass them. Well, they need to be embarrassed. They need to repent. It's the only way to get to do things right. And that's biblical. Now, you know where we are in the world today? And I say the world today, you know, I could use America as the prime example because I know it's true. But as I was talking to some of the men this morning, I know it's probably true in your country too. But where are we in the world today? People are more ashamed of righteousness than unrighteousness. Professing Christians blush at doing right and throw a party for somebody that's done wrong. Now listen, that Sunday school teacher, he's going to end up either run out of that church or he's going to be labeled as a troublemaker in a church that claims to believe the King James Bible, but which is obviously not their final authority. Their final authority is what? Their final authority is how many people would leave this church if we force that girl out according to the scriptures, or force that boy out according to the scriptures. How many people would leave? What would it do to the income of this church? And how does this aging pastor go to work at the supermarket for minimum wage when he gets voted out of the church, or when the church no longer can support him anymore? The final authority in that church is the offering plate. And so the word of God just goes right out the window in that situation, in that church. So what I'm telling you is, if you ever get in a church where God's word is the last court of appeals, there's nothing higher. Either the word of God is your final authority, or you will have a falling out with that church and its leadership. And the falling out will be over authority. People make a great issue about authority. You know, the parents are over their children, the husband's the head of the wife, Christ is the head of the church. Yes, but the word of God is the head of everything. And the reason that is so, the reason God even placed his word above his own name and his own son, Psalm 138 verse 2, is so you couldn't make up a Jesus and say that your Jesus approved of something that the word of God certainly does not approve of. That's why the word of God is the final court of appeals. It must be. Everybody out there, they've got a God. They have a God that approves of what they are doing. All right? Everybody out there has got a Jesus that approves of what they're doing. But if you have God's word, which is committed to writing, you can't go on making up stuff. That won't work anymore. And you're always going to have people who, they're going to get upset with you for standing with the King James Bible. We've seen it here. They'll call you a cult and tell you that we'll throw you out of a church if you don't believe the King James Bible. No, we won't. That's not true. For years we've had people come in here from time to time. Either they'll carry a different Bible, or they'll read a different one at home, you know, and carry a King James Bible here so that nobody says, "What are you reading that for?" but listen, that's just that's between you and God. That's between you and God. But I'll tell you something. When we come across something in this Bible that has been corrupted, and we know it, and it's obvious. In one of these modern versions, I see something wrong, something corrupted, something that's been changed to mean something different. I'm going to point that out, and I don't do that to pick on anybody. I don't do it to browbeat someone or to humiliate anybody. I do it to show you the difference between an incorruptible book, God's word, and a corrupt book, because there's a big difference. Let's take a look. Corrupt. This is a definition. You've got it there. Corrupt, it means to change from a sound to a putrid or putrescent state. Beautiful words there, isn't it? Putrid means tending to decay. Now, listen, the word of God is incorruptible. The seed by which we've been born again is incorruptible. That means it has no tendency to decay. Not only does it not decay, it doesn't even tend to decay. It doesn't even lean that way. There's no chance of it ever decaying. To corrupt, what does that mean? To separate component parts of. The good example, they put you in the grave. You know what's going to happen to that body in the grave? Your corruptible body, it's going to be separated. The component parts. Part's going to go off to the worm. Part's going to go off to the buzzard. Part's going to go off into the soil. You're just going to go all to pieces. So you know what people do to corrupt the word of God? They separate. And they put part over here, part over there, part over here, part over there. You don't pick things out of the Bible, you see. You stand on the Bible, not something from the Bible. You stand on the Bible. All right, and then it says to separate component parts of by natural process, accompanied by a fetid smell. That same root word is fecal. It's an offensive smell. It's a nasty smell. In other words, corruption stinks. Corruption stinks. I'm going to show you something from the Bible this morning. Things, first of all, things that are capable of being corrupted, and then what is not capable of being corrupted. Some things are going to fall apart. Some things are going to decay. Some things are going to get stinky. Other things, they'll stay pure and holy and clean and sound and strong forever. So let's take a look. Genesis chapter 1. What is capable of being corrupted? Genesis chapter 1. What's capable of getting putrid on us? Don't you like that word, putrid? Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then verse 31, Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Things that decay start out good, right? They don't start out corrupt, they become corrupt. So God's creation started out very good. Go to Genesis 6, verse number 11. God created the heaven and the earth. It was very good. Genesis 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Notice God's creation started out good. In fact, it started out very good, but it changed into a putrid state. It changed into something offensive to God. And so he drowned it out in a flood. The earth became corrupt. All right, let's look at Exodus chapter number 8. You say, praise God, the earth may be a rotten place, but our country is great anyway. Our land is wonderful. Well, nations tend to go downhill as well, don't they? Exodus chapter 8, verse 24. This is Egypt, the glory of Egypt, the great kingdom of the earth. The Bible says in Exodus 8:24, and the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. Now you think about, or you read about the original state of Egypt, that was fertile land. That land was the breadbasket of the earth. That land was the great and glorious kingdom of all the world in that day. But that land became corrupted. You look at it today, you know that's true. It became corrupted, it disintegrated, fell apart, got to be a stinky place. Go have a look, have a smell. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Morning. You know what the Bible says that God hath made? The Bible says God hath made man upright. Upright. But then man sought out many devices. Think about it. You know, when God made man in the garden, he made man good, made him right, made him clean. Made without sin. Listen, to the best man that ever lived was Adam in the garden. Best woman that ever lived was Eve in the garden. But look what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, Adam, he was a rather manly guy, don't you think? Eve, she was doing right when she was in that garden until they got talking to the serpent, until they got communicating with the devil, and their manners, their behavior, their deeds became corrupt. I don't guess you want me to pause here and speak a whole lot about communications, do you? You think about our communications going on today. I mean, well, I'll just say you better stay away from those evil communications. The communications industry used to be the prince of the power of the air. You know, got those signals in the air right into your satellite dish. So you can get a daily serving of evil communications right from the dish. Better watch out for that communication. Better watch who you're talking to. You better watch what you're talking about. Parents, you better be careful what you let your kids' little eyes see, what their little ears hear. Because evil communications, look what it says, evil communications corrupt good manners. All right, what about the thing that makes the world go around? This will be the next one. What makes the world go around? You think I'm talking about love, don't you? No, I'm talking about money. Matthew chapter 6. Money makes the world go around. That's just the song. But watch what the Bible has to say. In Matthew chapter 6, verse number 19. Matthew 6:19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust, all right, look, doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You are going to do what you love to do. You're going to devote yourself to what you are in love with. Listen, if your heart is right, you're in the right place. Okay, let me say that again. If your heart is right, you are in the right place. If your heart's right, you're going to be reading the right thing. If your heart's right, you're going to be hanging out with the right people. If your heart is right, you're talking about the right things. That's just the facts. That's the biblical facts here. Listen, somebody is going to go wrong in their heart before they go wrong anywhere else. We talked about that. You know, your heart starts in the heart and moves to the feet. But before they go bad outwardly, it starts in the heart. But the Bible says here, moth and rust corrupt riches. When it comes to riches, the component parts tend to separate. It's kind of a natural thing. Maybe y'all heard of Benjamin Franklin, one of our American heroes, I guess. And he said, a fool and his money are soon parted. It seems to me that anybody and his money are soon parted, because you just can't hang on to that stuff, can you? You say, well, sure I can. I got tons of money in the bank. Well, the thing about it is, you're going to check out one of these days. Either your money's going to leave you, or you're going to leave your money. That stuff is corruptible. Money is not eternal. All right, let's go to James chapter 5. James 5, verse number 1. So on the same point here, James 5:1 says, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. So, you know, if you get all wrapped up in riches, and you've got the best plan and the thickest mattress where you hide your money, and you've got the best coffee can full of gold out in the backyard, whatever it might be, I'm just going to tell you, there's one guarantee from the Bible, that stuff is going to fall apart, or you are going to fall apart. Riches are not a sure thing. They just tend to get away from you. So we've covered the earth can be corrupted, the land, individual countries, cities, they can be corrupted, manners can be corrupted, riches can be corrupted. Okay, let's look at this one now. Come to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. And this is where our passage in Peter finds its origin. It's worded just a little bit different. Isaiah chapter 40. And then after we're through reading this verse, mark the place because we're going to come back to it. Isaiah 40, verse number 6. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? So here's what God told Isaiah to preach. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. I'll go back to 1 Peter now. 1 Peter 1, verse 24. 1 Peter 1:24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. So do you know what man is subject to? All flesh and the glory of that man? Every man living is liable to change from a sound to a putrid or a putrescent state. Every man living is bound to separate the component parts by a natural process accompanied by a fetid smell. Offensive. Okay? Look, the future of the greatest man on the face of the earth is the same as the future of the lowest or the basest of men on the face of the earth. There's no difference, because we're all going to fall apart. That flower, it's so beautiful. A week later, the petals are falling to the ground. The grass looks so nice and green, but let a little heat blow on it. Let a little drought come to it. Let a little bit of too much rain pass by. Let some bugs get in that thing, and it's done. It's gone. You know what the Bible says? It says, pick a hero. You guys, a lot of guys, you want to get wrapped up in sports. Pick a hero. What happens to them all? The heroes of your father's day are unheard of by your children. They don't know who you're talking about. They don't know who they are. Why? Because they're not heroes anymore. They can't run anymore. They can't block anymore. They can't shoot a basketball anymore. Why? You know, they were the greatest. They were, past tense, they were the greatest. Look at these so-called greats of history. Nobody's afraid of Attila the Hun anymore. Nobody quakes at the name of Genghis Khan anymore. They were. At one time, they were the great military leaders of their age. But the problem with that is old age took over. So what am I saying? The Bible says all flesh is what? It's just as strong, as stable, as enduring as the flower in your garden. That's it. The breath of God blows on it. It withers. It falls apart. And that's it. Flesh is subject to corruption. All right, let me show you three aspects. Romans chapter 1, and then we'll go to 1 Corinthians 9 and 1 Corinthians 15. I call this the power of positive thinking, because I am positive there is no hope in man. I'm positive. Now you see, some of you think, boy, if I felt like Brother Bob, I'd be depressed all the time. Man, I'd be down in the dumps if I was thinking like that about man. No, see, the reason I don't get depressed is because I never put my hopes in man. So my hopes never fall apart. My hope's in God, not man. So my hope is sure and certain, never fails. You know, I know if you've been let down by the leaders of your country, you don't have to let things like that get you down. Because let me ask you, is God still up in heaven? Is God still on the throne? Did God promise to feed you? Did God promise to clothe you? Did God promise to take you to heaven? Then you don't need to be depressed. Your God's still on the throne. Everybody else is just a man. You should know what to expect. Nothing should surprise you about what man does. You say, Brother Bob, did you hear what that man did? Yeah, well, you mean you noticed his petals are starting to fall off? You mean the roots are drying up on that guy? Why would it surprise you when man does what God said man's going to do? Why would you quit because of a preacher doing something wrong? Why would you quit because of a church member saying something wrong? Why does it surprise you? Why would you quit because of a deacon turning out to be no good? Why would you quit because man proves the Bible? God said he was going to fall apart. All right, let's watch the three component parts here. Romans 1, verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now watch this. If the Bible's true in this passage, and this passage underscores two dozen other passages you'll find in your Bible, then the corrupt nature of man is evidenced, first of all, in the perversion of sexual appetite. You find those lists of sins in the New Testament. Do you know what they start out with in those lists? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness. And you know what God put man on the earth to do? To be fruitful, to multiply, to replenish the earth. When man begins to manifest and evidence his corrupt nature, you know what he does? He becomes a whoremonger, a pornographer, or a sodomite. That's what man does. And if he doesn't actually practice those things, well, he'll go rent them or buy them at the video store and watch somebody else practice it. The corrupt nature of man is evidenced in the perversion of the sexual appetite. You know that evil communication we talked about, which corrupts good manners? Man, I'll give you some examples. Man invents a printing press And it's not two decades before somebody's printing dirty pictures on that thing. Man invents the TV, and it's not two decades before they're putting dirty movies on there. Man invents a computer internet system, the World Wide Web, and it's not even 2 years before they're putting filth on that thing. Why? Because man is corrupt. And that's where it shows up. The very thing that God put within a man and woman for their happiness and their satisfaction and their procreation and their multiplying and replenishing the earth, that's the first area man perverts when he turns away from God. I'll tell you right now, if you stop reading this Bible, you'll start reading something immoral. If you quit coming to the church house, you'll start being drawn to the wrong house. I'll just tell you right now, if you don't treat your wife or your husband the way that God told you to treat them, you'll start being drawn to somebody else's wife or somebody else's husband. That's the Bible. That's the Word of God. That's the corruption of man. All right, look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You know what the Lord does? You ought to read Psalm 38 sometime. You know what the Lord does to man? When man surrenders himself to sexual immorality, it won't be long before God will put something putrid on that person. Amen. It might be a corrupt, perverse mind that he ends up with. It might be some sort of a disease that'll put you in the grave or make you wish you were in the grave. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. Corruption. Sin will rot you. Sin will make you stinky. You don't hear any songs like that on the radio, do you? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Bible says in verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." All right, so man, secondly, man's corruption shows up in that his crown becomes his ruin. His crown becomes his ruin. You just read history. Human history is just littered with the stories of men who could not handle success, could not handle accomplishment. Even in the Bible, read about Gideon. Think about that. Read about Saul. Read about all these men inside the Bible and outside the Bible who, as long as they were little nobodies and small in their own sight, they did just fine. But as soon as they reached a place of prominence, they went all to pieces. They couldn't handle it. Couldn't handle it. What happens to a man that wins the lottery? $2 million and no character? $2 million and no Holy Spirit? You know what's going to happen? He's going to fall apart. He'll fall apart. Look at military men. Look at political men. Look at athletes. Look at the movie stars. I mean, that Hollywood, you talk about a fetid smell. You can smell that place all the way over here in Kuwait. The lives those people live is just unreal, unbelievable. Except the Bible said that's the way it is. There's one television program, I think it comes on every night, it just devotes its entire programming to trashy stories about Hollywood figures. Well, man, that's a show they could run 24 hours a day and they'd never run out of junk to talk about. Why? Because it's about people that just can't handle that fame. Man's crown becomes his ruin. He's a corruptible creature. All right, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 now. 1 Corinthians 15, this is going to be depressing to those of us that are examples of humanity. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption." All right, go back and look at verse 42. "See also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption." Hold on. 15:42. Yeah, that's what it says. "See also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption." Okay, now isn't that something? Man's appetites, man's glory. And then finally in 1 Corinthians 15, what we saw here, man's body is corruptible. You say, "Well, I don't believe that." Really? Go 1 week without brushing your teeth or taking a bath. God will give you a little bit of a foretaste. Hey man, listen, and I'm not trying to be rude. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm just preparing you for where we're going here in just a minute. The thing is, everything apart from God is subject to corruption. We live in a day and age where man has made himself God, and he can't get the message from his own body odor that he's not God. He can't get the message from his own foot odor. He can't get the message from his own bad breath that he's not God. He's rotten. Even if you take a bath, brush your teeth, go to bed, get up 7 hours later, what happened? It stinks again. You just went through 7 more hours of death. Scratch yourself, man. What do you see? Little flakes of skin coming off. What is that? Dead skin that used to be alive. I'm dying. Look, I'm dying. How can people not get the message? You comb your hair. You say, "Well, look at that. Look at all that hair down there." Maybe it's not happening to you, but for some of you, maybe it will. Stick around. All right, let's take a look at the other side of the picture here. It's not a very nice view of man. You know, and this is stuff you won't get in any humanities class at any university, but there it is. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans 1. Romans 1 again. Romans chapter 1, and then we're going to go back to 1 Peter. Romans 1, verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." So I want you to see a picture of the human race here. Notice in verse number 18, they start out with a revelation from God. Verse 18 says the truth is right there in their hand. They hold it. Verse 19, they have a knowledge of God. Verse 19, God showed it to them. Verse 20, they clearly see and understand there is a God. Everybody starts out that way. Then what happens? If they don't surrender themselves to God, corruption draws them away from Him. Now look, every one of these things started out right. The earth started out right. It was good, very good. The land started out right. Manners started out right. Riches started out right. Flesh, it starts out right. Man starts out right. And then it falls apart. You begin with a right understanding and a right fellowship to God. And if you don't act on that, corruption sets in. Those scientists, they're still asking the question, where did man come from? Listen, you know there is a God. You know He's the Creator. You know He made you. Are you going to surrender to Him? What happens if you don't? What happens if you don't? Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. There it is. That secret word. It's not because of what they knew. They knew the right things. It was what they imagined. Their wicked imagination led them astray. And their foolish heart was darkened. Look, the lights were on, and the lights went out. When man surrendered to his imagination and departed from what he knew to be right, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now watch, 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Now watch this, because this is important. You got to get this. God cannot be corrupted. Amen? He is the incorruptible God. But man changes the revelation and makes it corruptible like himself. Can you corrupt God? Anybody? Can you corrupt God? Not possible. He's incorruptible. But you can imagine that you've changed God and made Him like you. That's why people in our world today, they have a God. Their God, He's not against adultery. People got a God who's not against abortion. A God who's not against homosexuality. God who's not against drinking. Listen, you have got a God who's just like man. They imagine that He's the real God. They imagine that they have corrupted Him. No, that's not what happened. They just got the wrong God. Can you see that? Can you follow that? Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to connect this. I think we're on to something here. Verse 17. 2 Corinthians 2:17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Now you remember what the Bible said in 1 Peter. The word of God is incorruptible. It's incorruptible. But do you know what some men have done, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 2? Man has changed the revelation to make it more suitable to his own corrupt nature. The head of the Old Testament Testament writing or translating committee for the New International Version is a sodomite. One of the women who worked on the translating committee for the New Testament for the NIV is a lesbian. Romans chapter 1. So go there. Romans 1. What do you think those with such corrupt sexual practices who profess that God approves of them and their practices, what do you think that they would input into the translation that they're working on? Well, that woman, that lesbian woman, wrote a book. And in it, she gives her biblical defense of lesbianism. You say, well, that makes me sick to my stomach. Yeah, it's kind of putrid, isn't it? Kind of putrescent, kind of offensive. What do you think somebody like that would do with the incorruptible Word of God? They'd alter the revelation to bring it in line with their very own corrupt nature. That's the way it works. Let me show you what cannot be corrupted about God. Actually, I'm sorry, I had you go to Romans. I need you in 1 Peter chapter 1. Okay? And then we'll go to 1 Corinthians. Now, it's what I'm trying to get across to you today is how really important it is that you believe that you have an incorruptible Bible. I'll tell you why. Is there anybody here today that would be so confused as to say, I am more important than the Word of God? Anybody? No way. No way. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's Word shall not pass away. Psalm 138, Thou hast magnified Thy Word above all Thy name. Now, how can you believe that God is going to keep you eternally secure if you don't believe He kept His Word eternally secure? How can you have any hope that your salvation is not going to corrupt and fall apart if you don't believe God's words didn't corrupt and fall apart? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Isn't that great? Are you born again? Unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So, hey, not only am I saved, I am kept saved. Not only am I born again, I am kept born again. Not only do I have a lively hope, I'm kept in that lively hope. It is incorruptible. You say, praise God, hallelujah, I am eternally secure. I'll never lose it. God is going to keep me. Yeah, and He's done the same thing for His Bible. Well, now, that's kind of a narrow-minded view there, and there's a lot of people that differ on that point, brother. It's the same word. Look, 1 Peter chapter 1. Same word, same book, same chapter. Look at 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth for a while, forever. You know how come I've got eternal life? Look, my first birth was subject to corruption. I was born of Adam's seed. There's corruption in that seed. I start out good, and I go downhill from there. But when I got born again, that second birth, that seed, I'm told in the Bible, that seed is incorruptible. That's the new birth. That new life can never end because that seed cannot be corrupted. Look, the Word of God. The Word of God cannot change from a sound to a putrid or putrescent state. The Word of God cannot separate from its component parts by a natural process. That's the definition I gave in the beginning of this lesson for those of you who are wondering why I would say such things. That's the definition. Separating those component parts. That can't happen to God's Word. You say, well, come on. Over time, the scribes and over time, the copyists and over time, errors could have crept in. Well, no, that denies the definition of the very Word. There is no natural process by which the Word of God can be corrupted. You say, well, you just believe that by faith. That's just what you believe. You say, you can't prove it. Okay. You just believe by faith that you are born again. You can't prove it. You don't have any proof outside of the Bible that you've got eternal life. You don't have any proof outside the Bible that you cannot lose your salvation. And I don't have any proof outside the Bible that the Bible is the Word of God. But if I am going to trust the Bible for my soul's salvation, I am going to trust the Bible for what it says about itself. Because that's all you've got is faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. By grace are you saved through faith. Yeah, I'm not going to spend 10 years arguing with some seminary professor. If he doesn't have enough faith to believe, he'll just have to go through life in his unbelief. I'll go through life believing I've got God's Word. If I stand before God someday and find out I was wrong for believing what He said, okay, I'll apologize. I mean, but imagine that. Imagine me standing before the Lord and having Him say, "Now, son, you spent a good part of your life telling people that I didn't lie and telling people they should trust the Bible. Why'd you do that?" I think I'm pretty safe, don't you? I think it's a risk I'm willing to take. Now, look at the comparison in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:24. "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever." So, can you see what he's doing? He's lining up man on one side, and he's lining up God and his word on the other side. And he's saying, "I want you to pick one." Pick one of those and trust it. That's what he's basically showing you here. You can trust man who's falling apart, or you can trust the Word of God that's, hey, it's holding up pretty good. Now, do you know what people are going to tell you? I mean, I'm talking about good people. They love the Lord. They're saved. Yeah, they're going to heaven. And the reason they have that Living Bible and the reason they have that RSV, listen, I'll tell you right now, is because some corruptible man in the flesh is a greater influence in their life than the incorruptible God. Well, Reverend so-and-so recommended this Bible and he's a good man. He's well known. He's popular. He has bad breath. He has to clean his ears. Why would you take what he said over what God has said in his word? Well, you know, Dr. Big Brains recommended this version of the Bible. Yeah, but he has to use deodorant. Proof that he is corruptible. Are you going to take his word or God's word? Listen, these are pretty simple, I think. Every single person I've ever heard defend one of these new Bibles, their last line of defense, the last round that they put in the chamber, was always, well, I trust so-and-so, and he said. Now, I'm not asking you to trust what I say, because I know what I am. I'll know it as soon as I get home and take my shoes off. So I'm not asking you to believe in good old Brother Bob. No, I'm asking you to believe what the Bible says. Now, our inheritance is incorruptible. God's word is incorruptible. I want to show you something. Come to 1 John. This is all we've got, friends. If we can't believe what this Bible says, we ought to just join the ecumenical movement and quit trying to stand for anything. 1 John chapter 3. Have you been born again? Is that seed incorruptible? Is it the word of God that liveth and abideth forever? All right, so here's what you've got. You have an incorruptible seed and a new man living inside of something that's born of corruptible seed and an old man. If you're saved, did you know you're a true schizophrenic? Every saved person is nuts, crazy, according to the world. I mean, the way the world sees things. Are you saved? Yeah. Are you going to heaven? Yeah. Really? Well, part of me is. What do you mean? Well, part of me is going to rot in a hole in the ground. You know, that part's rotten from top to bottom. Oh, really? Well, then I guess you're kind of an awful sinner, aren't you? Oh, yeah, I'm the worst sinner in town. Well, then how do you think you're going to heaven? Oh, because I don't have any sin. I mean, when you get to trying to explain that to somebody who's not saved, of course that they're going to call for the men in white coats and the padded wagon, haul you away. Look at this. How else can you explain it? First John chapter 3, verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Isn't that something? I know there's a lot of Christians wish that verse wasn't in the Bible just because it's so hard to explain. Or people think you're crazy when you do try to explain it. But look, do you know what you're viewing right now? Do you know what's visible to you right now? Romans 7, I can't do anything but sin. You know what's visible to God, though? Right now, what God sees on the inside of me, God sees a new man that cannot sin. He can't do it. You know why all these things become corrupt? It's because of sin. You know why once somebody is born again by the word of God, they have an inheritance incorruptible? Because that new man, born of the seed, which is the word of God, can not sin. It is not subject to corruption. No way. God can't sin. His word can't sin. If you're born of his word, your new man, your born again man, can not sin. Now, you can argue from one end of the Bible to the other with somebody that thinks that you can lose your salvation. You ask him, how can you lose it? Well, if I sin. Well, 1 John 3:9 says you can't sin. That's the you that's been born again cannot sin. So you say, okay, if you sin, you lose it. Fine. But you can't sin. It's just that easy. There's Christians out there, they put bumper stickers on their car that says, if you still sin, you're not saved. They believe in sinless perfection. And worse than that, they believe that they're practicing it. They believe that they go day after day after day and never sin. And you know that's impossible. And you can sit with those people and argue for hours, going round and around and around, using Bible scripture on both sides of that argument. And you can't believe the debates that you can have over 1 John 3 and verse 9. You tell them, I can't sin. You say, I agree with you. If I sin, I lose it, but I can't sin. They'll say, have you ever done anything wrong? Sure, every day. Did you ever say anything you shouldn't say? All the time. Did you ever look at something you shouldn't look at? All the time. And they'll say, well, you're a sinner. Oh, no, that's me. That's in my flesh. That's no good. There's no good thing in there. I was talking about me. I can't sin. See how that goes? It'll go around and around like that, and they just can't see it. And they don't get it. Now, do you know what I've got? I have got an incorruptible God. I've got an incorruptible Bible. And he's given me an incorruptible salvation. And look what I've got waiting. 1 Corinthians 15. This is what I've got waiting. Hey, your house might fall apart. Your body might fall apart. Your bank account might fall apart. The earth may fall apart. But praise God, your Bible and your salvation will not fall apart. 1 Corinthians 15. We'll start in verse 51. 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, isn't that something to look forward to? Right now, you've got this thing in you that's hard to explain, where part of you sins and part of you cannot sin. But one day you're going to get rid of that corruptible and put on incorruption. There won't be anything about you that is corrupt. And so, in closing, let me just appeal to your reason. I'm going to appeal to your logic of faith. It's perfect Bible sense. It's perfect street smarts as well. Can God be corrupted? No, he's incorruptible. Do you believe that your new body, the one we just read about, do you believe that new body will sometime in eternity be subject to corruption and then die? No, you believe that new body is incorruptible. Do you believe that your salvation is incorruptible? Can't lose it, can't fall apart. That salvation, if that's true, why do you not believe the very same thing when the very same thing is said about the Bible itself? It's just that simple. incorruptible God, incorruptible body, incorruptible inheritance, incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God, liveth and abideth forever. I believe every word of it. I don't live every word of it. I don't understand every word of it, but I believe every word of it. It's a great advantage. Hope you know that. It's a great advantage when you're trying to live the Christian life. If you believe you've got God's instructions for you, and you know it's His words. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have given us the confidence that we know we have your word, that you are a very capable God, capable of not only preserving me for eternity, but preserving your word. Though man has tried to change it by his imagination, Lord, we know that you have preserved it, your promises in the scriptures. We thank you, Lord, for the confidence we have in the fact that we know we're holding your instruction book for us, and that helps us to live our Christian life and shows us the way of salvation and tells us about eternity. We thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.